How are you doing? My name is Ed Travers. I'm the teaching pastor at Life Point Church in Westerville. And it's a pleasure to be here with you guys, to be your guest today as Adam is on his sabbatical. I don't know if you know this, but Life Point is actually one church that meets in four locations. So obviously here in Lewis Center, Delaware, and the newest campus is in Westerville that we planted in January of 2018. So we're about a year and a half old, just got the diapers off. Church is up and running. Things are going well. I thought I'd tell you just real quick, just a couple stories about Westerville that I think just kind of talk about what God's doing there. The first is that we spent about a year and realized we had to go to two services. So that was a really good growth for the church that, you know, more people serve and connect and give people options in our community. So that happened, and that was a really big step. And at the 18-month mark, there have been 40 different people who have been baptized during that 18 months. Yeah, you can clap for that. Praise the Lord. It breaks down to 21 adults and 19 kids. And I think with our student ministry, it really talks about what the work is that's going on back there. They're really just investing in the families. So it's not something we planned on, but it's just evidence that God is actually doing something there in that church. We're really excited to be a part of that. So I just want to say thank you for your support and prayers as we've been doing that that launch down there. So that said, if the lights go out, I will keep going no matter what. I'm pretty pale, and I might glow, so you never know. I thought I would introduce my family to you so you could get a picture of them. This is what we look like at home, typically. You don't wear that stuff at home. Anyway, so my wife, Tammy, she and I have been married. It'll be 22 years this August. And my oldest daughter is Abigail. She's 14. And my youngest daughter is Carly. She's 12. So I am surrounded by girls and a lot of girly stuff going on in my house all the time. I'm excited to be a part of that too. If you're a guest, you came in the middle of a sermon series we're calling Adulting, Eternal Life Hacks from the Book of Proverbs. And the whole idea of this sermon series is that wisdom is doing life God's way. That in the book of Proverbs, King Solomon, God downloaded wisdom into him of what it looks like to actually live out the life of following God. And if we follow these life hacks, if you will, that we are going to be walking with God. We're going to walk in a way that's going to represent him well and going to protect our life. So a life hack, if you're not familiar with the term, is basically any type of activity or something that you do to help make life more efficient, make the activities you're doing a little bit better. So that's the idea. And here's the deal. I'm going to talk about a life hack today that I need more than anybody in the room, probably. Because let me explain something about myself. On a line, let's say a continuum line, and you put introverts on this side, and you put extroverts on this side, I am way over to this side, okay? Let me tell you the benefit of being an extrovert. We're external processors. And at times, when we're in front of people, that makes it really good on the fly because we think out loud, and it makes us really smooth in conversation a lot. The problem is that we don't put a filter in there and we think out loud and we often say things that are completely ridiculous and stupid and we have to apologize for. So if you're like me, I just want to say, I feel you. I got it. But there are other people, and like my wife who's on the other side, that her filter is really strong and she looks at me sometimes like, why did you say that? So I'm going to tell you a story of something I said, but you have to promise you're not going to judge me. Right? I got everyone's word on that. No one's judging me here today. I'm going to share a story. And this is a safe place, right? So here's the deal. Years ago, when I first fell in love with Jesus, I started a Bible study for my friends. And so we had this Bible study, and people were coming to the Bible study. And at Christmas time, we decided we were going to do like a gift exchange. And so I'm thinking, you know, I'm going to buy them Christian books, all of them. So I was praying about like where they're at. This book could be perfect for this person and this person, this person. So I got all these books like just to help them in their growth. And then we got together and, you know, they opened my gifts and a girl got me a gift and I opened up and it was a hat. And she said, do you like it? And I said, have you ever seen me wear a hat? Some of you are judging me right now. You promised you weren't judging me. Listen, this isn't going to go well. Here's the deal. Like, if that was the worst thing I ever said, I think I'd be golden. I'm going to be honest with you. But there are just times when I say things that when they get out of my mouth, I think, oh, please get that back. It's just part of being an extrovert sometimes and not having a good filter. And I think I'm not the only one who struggles with words. On top of that, I think in my wife's case, and maybe people like her, oftentimes she wants to say something and just doesn't say it. I hear Christians all the time tell me, oh man, I had the opportunity to share the gospel. I'm like, what'd you do? Like, I didn't say anything. And it's not just that. There are times when we know we can be encouraging and we're not. In either case, Here's the reality, that we aren't always best with our words, and we could use a life hack for our words. Wouldn't you know it, in Solomon, in the book of Proverbs, he shared a life hack. All throughout Proverbs, different things about words that will be a big help to us. So today, my hope is that in looking at this passage of scripture we're going to look at, that God will speak to us and help us with a life hack for our words. So let's pray, and then we're going to dig in, okay? Let's pray. Father, I believe that you have a purpose for all of us to be here, including myself, that you're trying to show us something of yourself and show us something about ourselves that you want us to see. And I pray, God, that by your Holy Spirit and by the word of God, that you would shape us and change us today to be more like your son, Jesus. We ask that in your son's name. Amen. Well, listen, if you have a Bible, open it up to Proverbs chapter 18, or you can follow along in your listening guide or in the app or whatever your preferred method is, scrolling down or whatnot. I'm going to share a passage here, and I'm going to give you kind of some steps to follow along and track with me. Three things. The first one I'm going to say is this, is that words are more powerful than we can imagine. Okay? So words are more powerful than we can imagine. And in Proverbs, there are so many statements about how to use our words. Things like, don't lie. Don't gossip. Use your words in a wise way. Don't speak too much. I mean, there's all these different things. But I want to look at just one verse in Proverbs 18 that I think is really going to help us today. It's in Proverbs 18:21. Here's what it says. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Okay? So death and life are in the power of the tongue. The power of the tongue. When I said that the words are more powerful than you can imagine, here's the thing. You and I probably were taught something as a kid, and we probably taught our kids this, that, you know, when other kids are, you know, calling names on the playground, we tell them what? Sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. The problem is it's just not true, right? We know as adults that the reality is there are words that can be spoken to us that stick with us that are really powerful. They can affect the way we see life. They can affect the way that we see God. These are just words, and yet they stick with us, right? James, the half-brother of Jesus, wrote this about words. In James chapter 3, verse 2, it says this, "For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by such strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed, and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse the people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so." You know, when you read that, you know it's true, right? Like, you don't even have to believe the Bible's true to know the statement is true. That there are things that we say to each other that can cause strife and difficulty. In fact, as a pastor, here's the deal. Oftentimes, I'm dealing with conflict from other people. And here's what I found. In marriages, when there's marital conflict, in relationships between parents and their children, coworkers, neighbors, family members, here's what I found to be true. It's almost always words. The way we use our words with each other, they affect us so powerfully. They have more power than we can imagine. Let me tell you a quick story about a friend of mine named Craig. So Craig, I met him when he was at the beginning of his journey with God, right? So Tammy and I got to meet him, and as I got to know him, one day I was sitting with him, and I said, "Craig, you know, are you a Christian?" And he said, "Yeah, I think so." I said, "Well, Craig, what does it mean to be a Christian?" He said, "Well, I didn't grow up in church or anything, but I met some friends in college who are Christians, and they're just really great people, and so I've been trying to learn about Christianity, and I want to be like those people." I said, "Craig, do you know what the gospel means?" He's like, "No." I said, "Can I share the gospel with you?" He goes, "Sure." I said, "The gospel is basically this, Craig. It's that God is this holy, really incredible, perfect being that absolutely loves us and made us in his image so that we would bear his image in all the world. That was the purpose. And on top of that, he wants a relationship with us. And that's the way it was supposed to be. But the problem is that we sin. Sin means that our will literally defies God's will. And as a result, the relationship gets broken. We've offended God. And here's the thing. God is holy and righteous. And because heaven is eternal, here's the thing. We who are not perfect cannot be in heaven and in relationship with God because of that sin. And that's a problem. God wouldn't bring sin into a perfect place. The thing is, though, God loved us too much to leave us in that. I said, Craig, Jesus came and died on the cross to pay the penalty for all of our sin, which literally was a representation of the justice and righteousness of God on display, punishing all sin one time and for all on the cross. But also his grace and mercy were on display because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And because of his sacrifice, his blood covers our sin. For anyone who would call on him to be Lord, anyone who would come to him, they would be saved. He would give them the righteousness that they need to be in right relationship with God. They would become spotless and sinless in heaven because of his sacrifice. That's the good news of the gospel. I said, Craig, have you ever decided to become a follower of Christ by receiving, you know, God's gift of grace and mercy, by turning away from, you know, living life your way and turning towards God? And he said, Ed, if I knew what to do, I would do it. That day, in my car, we sat there and we prayed together. And I got to watch Craig get transformed. He became a different person. I got to baptize him, I got to teach him, and I got to mentor him, and you know, we got to know him really well. But one thing I started to recognize about Craig was Craig really struggled with self-esteem. He struggled with confidence when it came to people, even sometimes in his coursework. He certainly wasn't gonna ask a girl out. He didn't really believe he was valuable. And I kept thinking, you know, what is the deal here, right? Like, I don't know how to connect with him. My wife said to him one day, she goes, Craig, I noticed you never smile. Why don't you smile, Craig? And Craig said, listen, when I was younger, my mom told me that I have bad teeth, so I don't want anyone to see them. I want you to think about that. Just words. And yet somehow they permeated his being. I don't know what else was said to Craig, but I know this, in a way he was hiding from everybody. Words are more powerful than you can imagine. Also, our words have the power for life and death. That's the second thing I want to share. Our words have the power for life and death. Look at what it says. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Now listen, so we know about the power of the tongue, we realize it's powerful, but what are death and life? You see, when we think of death and life, we think of someone's breathing or they're not breathing, right? Well, in scripture, a lot of times it talks about death as something that is lost. So we know that when something is gone, a person who dies, they're lost from us, right? Well, spiritual death means we are lost from God spiritually because of sin, right? Death is really about loss. Life is about flourishing and gaining. So if we have the words, we can actually speak life and death into the world in different ways. Let me explain what I mean by that. Let me give you a good example about life. Years ago, before I had kids, I read a book called Wild at Heart by a guy named John Eldridge. Here's a copy of what it looks like. Now listen, this guy was a Christian counselor and he was a dad, and I read the book and he's, you know, he's a good writer, but there was something in the book that really struck me, that just, it stuck with me and I remembered it because it hit me, right? He was talking about his two sons. He took his two sons to a little recreation center where they have a climbing wall. And so he gets his son up there and he gets him strapped in and gets the rope on there, and his son starts to climb the wall. So as his son gets like halfway up, his son starts to get nervous. So he starts encouraging his son, you go, son, you can do it. You got this, you can do it. So the son gets brave and he starts to climb. But once he gets closer to the top, he starts to panic, right? So John Eldridge just says, you know, to his son, you go, man, you're a wild man. You can do it, you can do it. And so he's getting close to the top and he's screaming at him, you're a wild man. And he gets to the top and he rings the bell and he does that, you know, and they finally get him down and they get him unhooked and all that. They get his other son all hooked up, his son's getting ready to climb. And his other son, the one who had been climbing, comes up around his leg, looks at him, says, Daddy, am I really a wild man? And Eldridge said, it's that moment that if you miss that moment, you miss your son. Because every man in this room knows how important it is to be spoken into us, our nature, that we were made to be a little bit dangerous. We were made to be protectors and climbers and builders. We were made to be warriors for the name of Jesus Christ. And it starts early. And John Eldridge was speaking life into his son, communicating to him, yes, son, of course you're a wild man. Now listen, I didn't have boys. I have girls. And it's different with girls, I've learned. But I'll never forget my wife dressing him up as we were getting ready to go to a wedding, and they come out one by one in their dresses, and they're twirling around. "Daddy, Daddy, how do I look?" I said, "You look beautiful. You look like a princess. I've never seen anything like you." Why? So I want them to know that they are loved and valued by their daddy, so that someday they would understand that they are loved and valued by their dad. Speaking life. We understand that, right? We speak life into others with the encouragement and with words of strength, and sometimes even the hard words that we say, but we say them in a way that gives life. Consequently, there can also be words of death, like I mentioned with Craig, right? There are words that you can hear that will affect you for a lifetime. I'm guessing you know what I'm talking about, because some of you probably came in and you know that these words have actually started to permeate who you are. Like when you hear words like, "Hey, you're just a bad kid." You ever notice that kid ends up continuing that? You ever been told you're not good enough? You ever been told you're too heavy? They're out of your league? You'll never amount to anything? You ever been told things like that? Those words have a power to stick with you. They affect the way you see yourself. They affect the way you see God. Let me give you an example of how both have actually affected my life, okay? So I'm the youngest of six in my family, okay? Four boys and two girls. And my dad, he was a really good athlete, right? He's 6 foot tall, 215 pounds, and solid muscle. He played every sport growing up. He played college football for 1 year at a small college in Georgia. He was an amateur boxer, had over 30 fights. He was such a good athlete that when he played recreational softball, like you and I might play, like a little C league or something, his softball team made it to the World Series of softball. Like, he is that guy. So everything he affirmed about sports, you know, that this is what it means to be a man, and he would just affirm these athletes and these heroic activities. Here's the problem. I was the smallest kid on every sport I ever played in. Every sport. And you can't make up for any amount of athleticism when you're the tiniest. And to be honest with you, I'm really just an average athlete. But in high school, I found a sport I could compete at on my level. High school wrestling. Amateur wrestling, you only compete against people in your weight class. So it doesn't matter. You're literally the same size. I'm like, this is great. And I loved being physical and wrestling around with my brothers. So when I got in high school, my sophomore year, I became varsity. The varsity squad. I couldn't wait for my dad to come to a match. And so he came to one of my matches, and I'm like, yes. And so I go out there, and I dominate the kid. I don't know if you're not a wrestler or whatever, but I dominated the kid for 6 straight minutes. To take another human being and dominate him for 6 minutes, I was killer that day. And so he only scored when I gave him escape points. Like, I can still see it in my head, man. I could not wait to come home. And so when I got home, I said, "Dad, Dad, what'd you think?" And he looked at me and said, "Well, Eddie, didn't really do anything." Listen, my dad didn't know anything about wrestling. And maybe he thought I was going to come off the turnbuckle with like a chair and smash some dude in the head. Like the atomic elbow and the leg drop. Maybe that's what he was thinking. But it's all about technique. It's not the same. And I get it now. I understand. I say things that are dumb all the time. But I tell you what. I was 15 years old. And that started a trajectory of my life where I tuned him out. I literally just decided, I'm not listening to you. And I went down a path within a couple years that I started making decisions that were going to be extremely destructive in my life. And my dad tried to speak into those. My dad had some wisdom. And my dad was a good father. But I had already tuned him out completely. And as he tried to kind of steer me away from those decisions, I literally just, not listening. And those decisions I made, my decisions, led to really destructive patterns in my life and probably led to the most broken period of my entire life where I experienced the most brokenness I've ever experienced. Here I was, a young man, 19 years old, but praise God for the gospel. Because in my brokenness, I didn't know where to turn, and so I turned up to the Lord. And that's when the gospel invaded my heart. And God just started to change my life. I started to feel joy and peace and patience and kindness, and sins that I was involved in started to kind of drip off of me. And I started looking at other people and caring about them. And my life was just changing. And God brought a guy into my life, a guy named Dave, who was a mentor just for a short period of my life. And he really would just encourage me, and he'd pray with me. And one day, we were sitting across a table from each other, eating lunch. And he said, "Ed, has it ever occurred to you that maybe God is calling you into ministry?" I said, "Dave, no." He's like, "Why not?" I said, "Dave, you know me. You know how I grew up. You knew the kind of decisions I made. You know the sin that's been in my life. Like, pastors and ministry people, they're like good people." I said, "You know me, Dave. I'm not that guy." So Dave said, can I share a verse with you?" I'm like, "Sure, you know." This is what he read to me. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He said, "Ed, listen. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and even despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." He said, "Ed, don't you realize that what makes you qualified has nothing to do with those decisions you've made? It's about you having a heart of humility towards the Lord, and God can use that." "How do you know, Ed?" "I gotta tell you, it was like breathing air for the first time. I had just, at that moment, I realized, wow, God could use my life." And that set me on a trajectory to serve God with my life, to be an influencer on behalf of the kingdom. Do you see how they both work? That we have the power to speak death into people's lives and send them on a trajectory of loss, and we have the power to speak life into them, to send them on a trajectory of flourishing in God. They're both within the power of our mouth. Lastly, you know, our words have consequences. Let me go back to the verse here. It says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits." You guys have heard the expression, you know, you're going to eat your words someday, right? When it says that we're going to eat its fruits, that basically what that is saying is that the way that we communicate with others, the way we use our words, is going to develop the type of relationships that we will have in our life. And there is your richness in life, is really the relationships, right? And so the way that we speak to others, we will experience the fruit of the way we talk to people. I think it's interesting because I grew up in a family where, you know, my brothers and I, we would constantly put each other down and use sarcasm. That was just normal for me. But I want you guys to hear this other verse that Paul wrote. It's in Ephesians chapter 4. And just think about this verse. He wrote, "Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." So I think the question that we have to ask ourselves is, listen, as we're talking to others, is what we're about to say going to build them up? Is what we're about to say going to influence them in a positive way? Is what we're about to say, even if it's something hard, will it be used in such a way that it'll encourage the other person? For me, especially being an extrovert and coming from the kind of the environment I was in, like I could use, you know, quick wit to kind of be sarcastic and tear people down. And we would do that almost like combating against each other and who could get the best one in. I realized that is not the way. You know, I can use my words to gossip. I can use my words to lie. I can try to embellish to make myself look better. There are all kinds of ways. But I think what God is asking is that will we submit our mouth to the Lord? Words have consequences. I just want to tell you a quick story. I work in ministry. So I get texts and emails and calls that typically you wouldn't get. This particular text I got was from a guy who works in ministry in Central Ohio. And he was away, and he needed someone in town to do something for him. And he's like, "Ed, can you help me out with something?" I'm like, "Yeah, buddy, what's going on?" And he said, "Here's the deal. I have a pastor friend that I know down in Mississippi. His dad is up here in the ICU at St. Anne's Hospital. And will you go pray with him?" And I'm thinking, okay. I mean, all right. I mean, how do you say no to that, right? I mean, no, actually, I'm busy doing paperwork right now. Like, so you kind of have to say yes to that, right? But the thing is, I don't know if you ever do hospital visits, but when you go to the ICU, typically the people are out cold. And when you go, it's really awkward. So I didn't want to say yes, but I said yes because he's my buddy, and I'm like, you know, it's my job, right? I'm a pastor. So I said, hey, yeah, I'll do it. And he goes, hey, by the way, his name is Gary Ruckel. I'm like, well, that was very helpful. Thank you very much. So this is a picture of Gary Ruckel. Gary Ruckel is 81 years old. And so when I was kind of going throughout my day, it was getting towards the end of my day, I thought, I'll just stop by on the way home as I'm, you know, I'll just tell Tammy I'll be a little bit late, you know, it'll be fine. And so I asked my buddy Mark, who's the family ministries pastor in Westerville, I said, hey Mark, can I ask you something? When you go and like the ICU, and it's kind of awkward, like what do you do? He said, Ed, why don't you just pray and then go? I'm like, okay, I mean, thanks Mark, I mean, duh. So I just prayed. I said, God, here's the deal. I'm going to go and do this. I work for you. I represent you. I'll do whatever you say, but whatever happens, just let it be about you. All right. Amen. And I went in thinking, gosh, I hope that I even can find it and that no one stops me and asks me, like, you don't even know this guy. So anyway, I get into St. Anne's. I'm wandering around. I said, where's the ICU? And I just head back there like I know what I'm doing, because I'm like, okay, no one will stop me if I look what I'm doing. I know where I'm going. So I go and I find his room. I walk in, and sure enough, he's there alone by himself, and he's completely alert. So I go in, I say, hey, Gary, and Gary had an intubation tube in his mouth, but he was completely sharp, and so we had to talk, but he couldn't talk with his mouth, so I would say, hey, Gary, I'm going to ask you yes or no questions, and that's how we'll communicate, because it's cool. So I say, hey, you know, I'm here, here's why I'm here, I'm a pastor, I help people just to follow God, and I thought I would come pray with you today, because a friend of a friend said, come. He's like, okay. So I just asked him questions about his faith, and turns out that faith had been a kind of a struggle for him, and so I just shared the gospel with him. You know, just like I shared with Craig, it's the same story. And I said, Gary, I said, do you feel like now at this time in your life, it's too late for you? Like, why would God care about you now? He looks at me and goes, yeah. I said, Gary, can I tell you something? I had a friend in a very similar situation. His dad was in the hospital, and he was towards the end of his life. And someone was sharing the good news of the gospel with him, but he felt like, why would God save him now? He's wasted his life. The guy looks at me, Gary looks at me, he's like, yeah. I said, well, can I tell you a story that really helped my friend's dad? He said, yeah. I said, well, Jesus told this story in Scripture about this owner of a vineyard, okay? And so the owner of the vineyard had these workers, right? And so what he did was he sent out in the morning during the marketplace and found workers and made them a deal to come work for the day. I said, Gary, let's just say it's like 10 bucks, okay? He goes, okay. So I said, so $10 a day, they show up early in the morning, they start working. The guy who owns the vineyard realizes they need more workers. So later on, like 11 o'clock, they get some more guys. Then at like 2 o'clock, they get some more guys. Then at like 4 o'clock, they realize they still need more workers. So they go down to the marketplace, and they see these guys have been standing around all day. They say, hey, will you come work? And they said, sure. So they came to work, only worked for, you know, like an hour and a half or something like that. So at the end of the day then, the vineyard owner says, pay the guys what they're due. And the first guys get $10. The next guys get $10. All the way to the last guys who've only been there like an hour and a half, they get $10. Then the guys at the beginning, they go to the owner and like, hey, what's the deal? Why are they getting the same as us? And the owner of the vineyard looks at these guys and says, why do you care? We made a deal. Why do you care if I choose to show grace to someone else? I said, Gary, don't you get it? This is not about us. It's not about what we're going to do for God. It's really about the grace of God that he wants to display on us. I said, Gary, I don't know if you got 20 minutes or 20 more years. He looked at me and went, I said, Gary, do you want to commit your life to Christ? He said, yes. And we prayed that day in the hospital. I said, Gary, if I don't see you again, I'm going to see you in heaven. And I left. I thought that's the last time I'm ever going to hear from Gary Ruckel. Well, several weeks later, after a service on Sunday, I got done speaking. I went out into the audience just talking with people, and this guy comes up to me and goes, you don't know me. My name is Ryan Ruckel. I said, huh. He goes, yeah, that Gary's my dad. He said, I just wanted to thank you for sharing with my dad. I'm like, well, certainly. I mean, it's just, I'm just trying to serve. And he goes, hey, I just want to thank you. So we talked a bit, chatted, he left. About 4 weeks later, same thing. He's at a service, and I'm like, hey, you're back from Mississippi. He's like, yes, my dad passed away, and I just wanted to come look you in the eye and again tell you thank you. He said, my dad gave me in the last 4 weeks something he hasn't given me my whole life. He said, we have incredible peace now in our family, and I have such peace about where he's at. I just wanted to thank you. I'm like, you know, you're welcome, Ryan. He said, would you consider doing, you know, the funeral service? I was a little bit stunned by it, and so I went home, and Tammy said, what happened? I just told her the story. She goes, well, you're going to do the service, right? I'm like, well, I probably should, right? I said, Tammy, I don't even know the guy. I said, Tammy, I knew the guy for 15 minutes. It was a 15-minute conversation. That's all I know. She goes, what did you say in those 15 minutes, Ed? What did you say? Don't you think that matters? So I went and I did the funeral, and I got the privilege of not only encouraging his family, but sharing the gospel with his extended family and all of his friends. His son had been sharing the gospel with him. This is what I found out. Over and over and over again, and his dad had been kind of almost cruelly pushing it away from him. And here he was at a point where he was wide open for the gospel, and it was just words. It's just words. Isn't that right? But the consequence can be immense. I got the privilege of connecting with people and sharing the gospel with people. I think we have to ask ourselves, what is the benefit of us using our words wisely for the gospel? Using our words to build each other up. So I think, one of the things you could do now is like, all right, Ed, I'm in. I'm going to do this. I'm going to start from here on out. I'm going to be like the best words person. I'm just going to use. Here's the deal. This is the problem. That's not the life hack. The real life hack is this. In Luke 6:45, Jesus said this, it's out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. The gospel is the only thing that can penetrate your heart in such a way to change you from the inside out. And it's in that gospel, in the power of Christ, the cross seared into your heart, that you will speak out of that, and that will become the life hack. And I think when I was first got into the kingdom, I thought that, the gospel was what just got you in, like the start of a race. Like, if I say this, and if I pray this, and if I believe this, I'm in the game, right, with God. But I realize now, as I've been following Christ, that it's actually the power all the way up until the day of salvation, that it's the gospel that changes the way I see everything. For example, because of the gospel, now I look at my dad and completely forgive him. I realize he was just a man. He didn't understand. He didn't know how bad his words were going to affect me. And in the gospel, I forgive him. Did he deserve it? It doesn't even matter, right? I didn't deserve to be forgiven, but that's the gospel. Because I have such grace and warmth in my heart because of what Jesus did, I can shed that with other people and share it with them, right? When I look at other people, instead of looking at them as an annoyance to me, I can look at them as the most valuable people on the planet. Why? Because Jesus, because of his gospel, says that they're the most valuable people to him. So here's what I want to do as we kind of finish up. I want us to let this moment sink in and let God speak to our hearts. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to stand together. I don't know if you guys typically do this, but let's stand. And in a minute, I think the band's going to come up and lead us in one more song. But I just want to lead us in prayer just as we kind of finish up. Just as you're there, just kind of close your eyes and bow your head. And I'm just going to ask you some questions, and you just talk to God as you see fit, from your heart to his. If you're not a praying person, what that means is literally, in your mind, you can just start talking to God. Imagine you're having a conversation with him. He reads your heart, so just talk to him. Let's pray together. As I was talking, my guess is that there are some people in this room that you're thinking, man, I just needed that encouragement today, Ed, to use my words wisely. And if that's you, just tell God, God, help me to use my words wisely. Let your gospel sink so deep in my heart that that's what spills out on others. Give me the power, even this week, to speak words of life to people, to share the love of who you are. And for some, that means to actually share the gospel with people. Just submit your heart to Christ. For others, the way the gospel needs to impact you is that you have wounds of words in your life. And I'm just going to ask that you talk to God about it right now. Just tell him, God, those things hurt. But ask God, God, let the healing power of the gospel heal me from the inside out. Help me to see myself the way you see me. That even though I'm flawed, God, I know that you love me. And just tell God that. And just in this moment, while we're still praying, I just want to say that if you're here, maybe you're like my friend Craig, that you believe this is true. You would even have called yourself a Christian, but you've never actually submitted your heart to the gospel, to Christ. That you can do that simply by saying, God, I believe you. I believe that you sent your son to die on a cross I believe you rose again. Today, Lord, I'm calling out to you. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. Jesus, come into my life. Just tell him that. Say, God, please forgive me of my sin. I need a Savior. Listen, when you do that, you need to know that that little step of faith, God meets you right where you're at. And it's that step of faith that makes you part of the family of God. The gospel does the rest. I'm just going to say that for any of those in the room who prayed that prayer, one of the important things that Jesus said was that if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. If you don't acknowledge me before men, I won't acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. So I'm going to give you a challenge if you prayed that prayer today. Is that with someone today, look them in the eye and say, I prayed that prayer. Let someone else come with you and walk alongside you in this journey. Father, I'm so grateful for the words that you have spoken through the Word of God to talk to us and to talk to me, to heal me from the inside out. God, I pray for all of us in the room that you would heal us from words that have affected our life. God, by the power of the gospel, I pray that we would take hold of that and you would use us to speak life, to speak the gospel over people. In your precious Son, Jesus' name, we pray.